Welcome to our Bible study segment, and we've got Beth Seifert here with today's Bible lesson. And remember, all of these segments are recorded and saved, archived in our Bible studies archives. You can download the study guides that go with each one of these and have your own Bible study with your ladies around your own kitchen table. And we just welcome Beth Seifert. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Well, today we're going to pick back up with David, and we're going to see that David is now at peace and see the great idea that David thinks that he has. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be reading in chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Now, when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Okay, so remember yesterday, David brings the ark into Jerusalem, and rest and peace aren't going to last long for David. But here we have a little moment of peace, and David is considering where he's at. Now that he's settling in, he wants to make sure that God's ark is not housed in just a tent. It's a little funny to me. David speaks to the prophet and says, "Look around you. I'm living the good life. I have this fabulous home made with the best wood, and God's ark still lives in a tent." Nathan understands what David is asking and says, "Go ahead, for God is with you and has prospered you, and he's given you success and given you rest too. He wants you to do this. He wants to take care of the ark and to provide a structure that will glorify and honor God for God's ark to dwell in." David brings that request to Nathan, who, without inquiring of God, tells David to go ahead and do whatever he wants. Nathan knows that God is with David, and he just assumes that this, which sounds like a great idea to him, is something that God would want David to do. But Nathan and David are both wrong. David's desire was a good one, but this is not David's job. David was a fighter. God wanted him to be a fighter. God wanted David to fight the battles that needed to be fought until Israel was secure in the promised land and could rest. Then it would be time to build a house for the ark. David misunderstood God's priorities here. God was not concerned with the house of cedar for his ark. God had never commanded any of the rulers of Israel to make him a house. But David's brain was reflecting the pagan idea that gods were interested in men only as builders and keepers of their temples. It's a subtle thing that's crept in here to David's thinking, but it's still a significant one. God rebukes Nathan and David here. He speaks respectfully of David, calling him my servant, thus affirming that he has given David jobs to do, but this isn't one of them. His rhetorical question, "Will you build a house for me to dwell in?" is so full of meaning. After all, God is the one who called David to be king, setting up David's house. God is the one who blessed David in his exploits in battle and in the gift of the materials and craftsmen to build the very house David has. David has nothing to offer God in this way. God is the one who provided houses for David. God's presence has dwelt on the ark in the tent of the tabernacle since the people left Egypt. From the tent, God has cared for, instructed, defended, governed, and ruled Israel from that time through his judges. God's not bound to the ark. Remember Eli's sons and their wrongheadedness about the ark, thinking the ark was their power, when it has always been God who was the power. And not once did God command any of those judges or tribes to build him a house of cedar. And none of them were ever in trouble for not building a house of cedar. So God tells Nathan to go to David and tell him a few things. First of all, remember who's doing what here. Remember that it was God who took you from being a shepherd out of the care of your father's house and anointed you to be king. God chose you to shepherd his people Israel, not Eliab, not any of David's brothers. God chose David, and God has kept David safe and protected him from enemies wherever he went. God has given him great victories, and God has made him into a mighty man whom all the earth knows well. And through David, God is going to give the land of Canaan to his people. And David is finally going to kick out all of the holdouts from the other tribes and nations. And it will be the land of Israel for them to live in, to call their own, to rule themselves, not be under the rule of another nation, and simply to stay still and be safe. God is more concerned right now with making sure that his people have a home of their own, where they can rest and not be slaves to anyone. They are in the land God promised for them, and it's time to make that land secure and to deal with the noisy neighbors, so to speak. And as if that wasn't enough, God is going to show David that he loves David by building up David's entire family, establishing his line and kingship. And he says to David, "When you're gone, David, servant of God, God will set up David's offspring and one as yet unborn whose kingdom God will establish. And that son, he shall build God's temple, and God will establish his kingdom forever." Interesting note here, the Hebrew word for forever that's used here could mean forever or for a long duration, or even just old. So it's not necessarily eternally, but for a long time to come. God promises to have such a relationship with David's children as a father to a son, to care for him, to rebuke him when necessary, and to correct but not destroy him. And God will keep this son of David's on the throne and this son's offspring, not removing him from the throne as he did with Saul and with Saul's line. And then we have verse 16, which really points directly to Christ. In Christ, David's descendant, we see that his kingdom shall be established forever. Here's the amazing bit. God's covenant with David is unconditional. He won't take his love away from David. This is all about God's purpose for David's life and for God's glory. And as we know, the ultimate heir to David is Jesus, so his house will endure forever. How cool is that? Now, of course, David didn't know about Jesus, but he did know that he could trust in God and in God's promises. This is the kind of no answer I could definitely listen to all the time. God tells David, "Nope, you can't build my temple." But oh, what a wonderful no. What an amazingly abundant promise that God gives to David. He commends David's desire while gently but firmly telling him, "This isn't your job." Oh, God is so cool. I think we sometimes miss these kinds of no's in our own lives because we're so focused on what we want that we don't hear God telling us, "No, that's not for you. I've got something better for you that you'll love even more and will bless you beyond your expectations." It may be something completely different from what we're expecting or wanting. But if God has it in his plan for you, it's perfect for you. We don't know God's priorities all the time. We need to be checking every day to align ourselves with his goals. What an encouraging moment in David's life, right? How amazing to watch God firmly, but with love, tell David that he's not rejecting David in any way. But David is not the one to build God's temple. That's not the task set before him. We'll see David's reaction to all of this tomorrow, but for today, my question for us all to ponder is this. Are you trying to build a cedar house for God? Are you trying to win God's favor or approval? Or to build him a house with human hands? Remember, God doesn't owe you anything, and nothing you can ever do will make him owe you something. And just like David, you can't build a big enough temple to earn his love. He loves you immeasurably and sent his son to die for you. Recently, one of the verses that my boys and I are working on memorizing is Hebrews 12:2. With our eyes set on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It always strikes me that when Jesus saved us, he so got the short end of that deal. Yet look at how he viewed the cross with joy. He could have come down off that cross at any moment. He could have called legions of angels to rescue him. But if he had done that, we would all be lost, because he knew that the crown without the cross was damnation for us all. And so in his strength, he held himself on that cross to finish the task set before him. And he did that with joy, knowing he was setting us free in doing that. That is love. Seriously, we didn't earn it. We can't repay it, but he did it anyway. Just as David learned that God had his own plan here, and David's part in that plan was not to build the temple, we need to realize that God has put each of us here for a specific part of his plan. And we need to be faithful to where he has called us, not avoiding that calling and not trying to claim a different calling than the one he has brought us to.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.